trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. Though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. He makes the rose an object of His care. He guides the eagle through the pathless air. And surely He remembers me. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. Though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, for in the lion's den, on battlefield or in the prison pen, through praise or blame, through flood or flame, my Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. Though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. The valley may be dark, the shadows deep, but oh, the Shepherd guards His lonely sheep. And through this gloom, He'll lead me home. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. Though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. Though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Appreciate that. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Jeremiah 31, if you would, please. Jeremiah 31. Appreciate that song. I'm thankful that He loves us, aren't you? And watches over us and cares for us. And I've had a lot of people let me down, but I've never had Him let me down. He's always there and always caring for us. Fits in with our subject this morning, as we're going to deal with. Going to be a little bit different than we normally do. If you're around here all the time, you know that I normally pretty much just preach texts and passages, that type of message. But we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to preach on a topic. So we're going to be moving around a little bit this morning because of our subject today. Jeremiah 31. We're going to read this verse. And as I said, we're not really going to be in this text. Just going to use it as a starting place. And then we will move on from here. But Jeremiah 31. Notice, if you would please, in verse 3. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's what we just heard about in the song, is care for us. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We know that God loves us this morning, that God loves all people. And we also know that it is that love of God that moves him to draw us unto himself. And we're going to kind of talk about that this morning. Here's our subject, and I'll explain it as we get started in a moment. Here's our thought for today. One of the greatest questions every person should ask. One of the great questions that every person should ask. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and hopefully we'll understand what that means as when we get finished. Brother Nelson, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Appreciate everybody standing in reverence to God's word today. All right, if you're settled in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
I know many of us are tired because of the last couple of days. It's a little gray outside, but tune in as best you can this morning because it's a lot more enjoyable if you... We're going through it one way or the other. Amen. You might as well be alert and be tuned in. There is absolutely no subject in all the Bible over which there's more confusion today than the subject of the love of God.
Yes.
And how much God loves us and how God loves us. And there's a lot of reasons for that confusion that I'm not going to take the time on a Sunday morning to get into. But I will say this, that the love of God is certainly one of the great subjects of the Word of God. Yes. It's unfortunate there's so much confusion about it because it is such a great subject. And like any other subject or any other thing that God says about himself, it's important that we understand. It's vitally important that we understand that God loves us. But it's also vitally important that we understand what God has to say about the love that he has for us. Not what we assume God says, or not how we assume God loves us, but that we understand that God loves us and what God has to say about it from his word. Now, there's a whole lot of wrong thinking today about the love of God and how God loves us. And I think that's clear in what I'm about to say. So kind of tune in here for the next few moments and see if this doesn't make sense to us. We talk a lot about the truth that God loves us. It is a vital truth that he does so. And we talk a lot about it. We boast about it. And there's a good way to do that. Hey, God loves me. Now, come on, that's something to boast of in a right sort of way. I can't boast in it as if I have anything to boast of, because God loves you too. But God loves me. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
God loves us. It's great to be able to sing those old hymns about the love of God and how God loves us. And so I'm thankful for that. We kind of make our boast in it that God loves us. We take shelter in the truth that God loves us if we're saved. Going through kind of a rough patch right now. Things are a little hard. Things are a little tough. But it's going to be all right because I know that God loves me.
Right.
So we kind of take shelter in that. In kind of a crazy way, we sometimes defend our sin or use his love as a cover for our sin at times. People do this. Well, you can't judge me. You don't have any right to tell me what I'm doing is wrong. I don't see anything wrong with it. And besides, I know that God loves me. And we kind of use his love from time to time as a shelter for things and a shelter for our sin. We place our hope in it, sometimes rightly, sometimes wrongly. Well, I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die because God loves me. And I know that God would never send me or anyone to hell because he's a loving God, and I know that God loves me too much to do that. And so God would never do that to me because he is a loving God. Now, all of those statements, to one degree or another, represent some confusion over the love of God. But here's what truly, everybody tuned in?
Amen.
Here's what truly demonstrates how skewed we are in our understanding of the love of God. We make our boast in it. We find shelter in it. We sometimes use it to cover our sin. We place our hope for heaven in it. But there's one question that is rarely ever asked, and I rarely ever hear preached, and that question is this. Why? Why does God love me? Why does God love you? Why does God love any of us? If you're like me, you've been around church a long time, and I've heard so many messages on the love of God, I have no idea how many messages I've heard. Countless messages on how much God loves me and on the ways that God loves me and the things that God has done as a result of his love. But I've heard very few messages on why. Why would God love someone like me? And why would God somewhat love someone like you? Or why is it that God loves any of us, for that matter? And can I submit to you this morning that that is probably one of the greatest questions every person should ask themselves or could ask themselves. Why does God love me? And it is a vitally important question that we know the answer to. It's extremely important that we do so. Those of us who have been in church, like I said, have heard countless messages. And I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm so thankful that God loves us this morning. I'm thankful for the old hymns that betray or portray that love. I was thinking about the great hymn about the love of God that says this, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, in every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And I'm thankful that God loves us so much that it cannot be told, the height or the breadth or the depth of his love. But as we rejoice in the height of it and the breadth of it and the depth of it, and we rejoice about the fact, as Paul says, that we can never be separated from it, it's imperative that we ask ourselves the question of why. Why would God love me that much? And why does God love us that much? And again, I've heard countless messages on the other, but very few. I would say this morning, and we're not going to do it, so don't panic and run for the door. But if I were to go around the room this morning and say, would you stand up this morning and explain why God loves man? Explain why God loves us. I would dare say that most of us in this room probably couldn't really answer the question as to why he loves us. Now, some might be saying this, well, he loves us because Jesus died for us. Well, that might be partially true, but he died for us because he loves us. It was his love before we were ever saved. It was his love when we are in our lost state, when we are in our sin, that motivated him to die for us. And so it's an important question. It's not just one that we deal with. The men of God in the Bible spoke of the question of why. Psalm 144, verse 3, asked this question, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou takest account of him? Probably even more to the point is Job 7, verse 17, asked this question, what is man that thou magnify him? And that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? The book of Job asks the question, what are we that God would put his heart on us? What are we that God would not only love us, but love us so much he would sacrifice his son on our behalf? It's a vitally important question as to why. It's an important question to ask why he would love us. After all, he is holy. Come on, say amen. He is holy. We, on the other hand, are holy, unholy. He is righteous, and we are often unrighteous. He is just, and we are frequently unjust. He is good, and we are evil. He is merciful, and we are often not. In one sense, he is everything good that we are not. Why would God love us? And why would God love somebody like us? Pretty important question. You know, if you're looking for a spouse and trying to find someone to love, someone to marry, it's not likely that you're going to look for someone who doesn't share the same values that you share. It's not likely. If you're looking for a spouse or someone to love or someone to marry, you're probably looking for someone who has pretty close to the same character that you do, who has the same moral fiber that you do, that has the same ethics that you do, who has the same look at a view of things that you do. Come on, we're looking for people of equal character to us. That's who we love. It's very rare that we look for, you know, I'm looking for a wife. I'm looking for somebody with low character, you know, whose character is much lower than mine. I might have to find one whose expectations are much lower, but I'm looking for someone who's morally way lower than I am, who has no character, whose righteousness is way below anything that I could ever possibly conceive of. That's not what we look for. We want to find somebody who, at least in character and ethics and morality, is our equal. Right. That's what we're looking for. Someone who is like us in those areas. And when God loves us, here's the amazing thing is that God loves us when we are not his equal in any of those areas. Right. Amen. He's holy. Amen. And we are unholy. He's righteous and we are unrighteous. He's just and we are not. He's merciful and he's good and pure and righteous, and we are none of those things. But he loves us. Right. Why is that? When we don't love people who are not our equal in this way, God certainly loves us nonetheless. So it's a pretty important, pretty valuable question. Isn't it odd, think with me about this, isn't it odd that it never enters into the mind of most people to even ask the question? If you want to understand how skewed our view of God's love is, then ask yourself the question, why do I never ask the question? Don't you find it interesting that we've heard so many countless messages on how much God loves us and that God loves us, and in all of that, most of us have never even thought to ask, Why? Why would God love me? Why does God love us? I would say this, that today most people would be much more asked to ask the question, why wouldn't God love me? After all, I am me. Why wouldn't God love me? Come on, that's true, isn't it? I won't get into the preaching that has led to this mentality that we don't even think to ask the question of why. We just assume, why wouldn't? We wouldn't voice that. Well, most of us wouldn't. We wouldn't voice that. But it is the mentality of the culture that we're in. Why wouldn't God love me? Why wouldn't God love us? Why wouldn't God love us despite our decisions, despite what we do? Now, because of our sinful nature, people are so blinded to their true spiritual condition before a holy God that it never dawns on them to ask. We read Romans 5:8, but God commended, showed, demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we never once ask why. This is one area. I was in the prison ministry for many years, as many of you know, and it's one of the areas in prison ministry has an advantage over us. Because those guys, when you deal with those guys, you very often deal with the question of why. Because they look at their life, and they look at who they are, and I had them ask me the question, how could God love somebody like me? And I'm telling you this morning, there's not one whit difference between us and them before a holy God. The only difference is they have a full realization of what they are in connection with God, and we fail to have that connection. So as a result of that, they think to ask, how could God love me? We never even think to ask the question, why would God love us? Because we have such a skewed view of God's love, probably even more so a skewed view of who we are. Now here's why it's important to find the answer to this question biblically, because how we answer it greatly impacts how we live for Him. How we answer that question greatly impacts the lifestyle that we live, the decisions that we make, the choices that we make. How we answer that question impacts our view of sin. What's acceptable? What's not acceptable? What we should do? What we shouldn't do? When we understand why He loves us, that's what drives us to live the way that we do. And I would say this morning, the reason so many people live the way they do in this culture, and the reason so many people profess to be Christians and live like the world, is because they've never asked the question or answered it, why does God love me? Because if you can understand why He loves you, Brother Daniel, it will drive you to live in such a way that will please Him. And we live the way we do sometimes because we've never answered the question or even thought of asking the question, why does God love me? This is why so many people can claim to be a Christian, boast of God's love, not live in obedience to His word, live an apathetic Christian life, actually live in sin, and then try to excuse it with, well, God loves me. Because we've never thought to ask, why? Why? Now, we need to answer this question. To do that, we need to answer this question. What does God love? Y'all still with me? Okay. What does God love? Now, this thing I'm about to say is not going to sit well with you, and it's going to sound odd when you first hear it, but hopefully it'll make sense and it won't sound odd in a moment. Here, listen to this. What does God love? First of all, the person or the thing that God loves most before all other persons and things is Himself. The thing that God loves more than anything is Himself. This is the reason why we find all these commandments in the Bible. You'll have no other gods before me. Don't take my name in vain. That's why we hear commandments about that we're to reverence Him and we're to reverence His name. Because He loves Himself before He loves all other things or persons. Now, to us, that sounds terrible. Oh, come on, say amen. It sounds terrible. It sounds, well, preacher, I can't believe you'd say that God loves Himself before all other things. That just sounds horrible to say such a thing. Well, it's still true, whether it sounds horrible to us or not. And the reason it sounds horrible is because of this. Our view of love is so corrupted by our sinful nature that we can't conceive of it being possible for God to love Himself more than anything else and it not be anything but conceited or arrogant or sinful or self-centered. But the biggest mistake you and I make is to think that God loves like we do or that God loves the same things we do. Or that God loves in the same way that we do, because He does not love the same way we do. And God can love Himself above all of the things and it not be sinful. Here's why. You got to remember that God is not a man. We love based on physical appearance. We love based on emotional need. Love, our love is inherently selfish. And I know that you think you just love him because he's so amazing. But we love other people because they meet a need in our life. This person meets this emotional need or physical need or some flaw in our character meets that need. We love people because of how they connect with us and the need they meet in our life. That's why we love people. And so, therefore, when we love ourselves more than anything else, we're basically saying, I'm all I need. And so, for us, it sounds strange. God loves something different. Now, listen to this, please. God loves different than we do. God loves more than anything else, holiness. And purity, and righteousness, and justice, and goodness. Did I say purity already? He just loves it doubly. He loves all those things. This is what God loves. God loves that which is just, and good, and pure, and righteous, and holy. These are the things that God loves. And it is the thing, listen, those things are what God loves about himself. God loves his holiness. And he loves his righteousness, and he loves his justice, and he loves his mercy. That's what he loves about himself. Malachi, flip over there if you will. Last book of the Old Testament. Everybody still with me? Or did I lose you on that God loves himself more than God loves anything else? God loves differently than we do. He loves his, he loves righteousness and holiness and purity and mercy and justice and other things. Malachi chapter 2. Just give you one example. Malachi chapter 2, look at verse 11. It says in verse 11, and Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he what? Loved. He loves his holiness. This is what so upset him when Israel profaned it. He loves his own holiness. He loves his own righteousness. He loves his own goodness. He loves his own purity. Now, please listen up. Since there is no one else like him, and since he is unique in all of these areas, the things that he loves about himself, he loves above all others because there is no one who is his equal. In any of these areas. Who's God going to love for holiness? Who's God going to love for righteousness? Who's God going to love for their purity? Who's God going to love for their goodness? Certainly not us. Because we are none of those things. So if God doesn't love himself for these things, who's he going to love? And he loves these things again about himself. God can't love sin. A holy God cannot love unholiness. He just can't do it. What is there for him to love that is his equal? Look over in John chapter 3. In case you're having trouble hanging on to this, look in John chapter 3. You already know this if you're a Bible reader. You just don't know that you know it. John chapter 3. How many times, rhetorical question, how many times does this statement appear in the New Testament? John 3, verse 35. John 3, verse 35. The Father loveth us. Is that what it says? He does, but it says the Father loveth who? The Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. It says it again in John 5. It says it again in John 17. It says it several times in John 17. That the Father loves the Son. How many times in the New Testament does the Son profess to love the Father? And the Father to love the Son? I'll remind you this morning, we don't have time for a doctrinal lesson, but I will remind you this morning that God is a Trinity. Right. One God expressed equally in three persons. Right. Which is why in John 10, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So when the Father loves the Son, please tell me, who does he love? He loves himself. Why did he so love the Son? Because he was holy and just and righteous and everything we are not. He was the perfect man. Finally, there was a man that he could love. The Lord Jesus took upon himself human flesh, totally God, totally man at the same time. I don't understand it, but he became a man to die for our sins. And God could love him because he was the expression of what God is. Which is why God said, it's why Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen His holiness and His righteousness and His goodness and His mercy. God loves Himself before all other things because He loves righteousness and holiness and mercy and goodness, and there is no one is equal to love. You with me?
Amen.
Because these are the things that God loves. God doesn't love us, and I'll get to why He loves us in a minute, but God doesn't love you because you meet some need in His life. God doesn't love you because, you know, He's emotionally attached to you. God needs nothing of us, but yet He loves us. Look over in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. When the Father loved the Son, He is in reality loving Himself because Jesus was all that God is and loves. In 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Remember this, we read it in the New in the Gospels as well, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why was He pleased in Him, with Him? Why did He love Him? Because He was holy and righteous and good and obedient and submissive, all the things that God loves. Therefore, He loved the Son. And in doing so, He loved Himself. Now, it's not conceit or arrogance that drives God to love Himself above all other things. It is His sinless and righteous love for what He is that causes Him to love Himself. He is holiness, and He's righteous. God has to love those things to be God. And He loves those things in Himself. Now, stay with me. The evidence that this is not sinful conceit or arrogance is the fact that He made you, and that He made us. God loves these things about Himself, but it's not sinful conceit or arrogance, because He created us. Since we're the created ones, listen, since we're the created ones and He is the Creator, that means that we are His servants. But He didn't make us simply to be servants. He made us to be sons, to be His children. You still tracking with me? We are the created ones, therefore we are servants of the Creator. I'm not saying we're not servants, but He made us to be more than servants. He made us to be sons, to be His children. Therefore, we cry, "Abba, Father," because He made us to be His children. He created us so that He could be our Father, so that He could fellowship with us as He did in the garden when He first made man, so that He could have, listen, this is good, so that He could have someone to love.
Amen.
That's why He made us, so that He could have somebody to love. Put us in the garden so that He could love us and have somebody to love. He created us so that we could, again, be a father to us, fellowship with Him, and He would have us to love. Now, here's the thing. Listen, if He was going to love us, and if we were going to be His children, then we had to be what He could love. In order to be what we could love, guess what God had to do? He had to make us after His own image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image." God loves holiness and righteousness, but He made us so that He could love us and so that He would have someone love. But He can't love unholiness, and he can't love a lack of mercy. He can't love impurity. So in order for Him to be able to love us and to be our Father, He had to make His children in His own image. And so He did so. Do we look like God? I hope not. He didn't make us after His physical image. Not at all. But He made us with a propensity, with a possibility for holiness, for righteousness, and all the other attributes that God loves about Himself. That's the reason why in Leviticus, we have express commands throughout the Old Testament. Be holy. Why? For I'm holy. You were made after My image. Be after My image. Love righteousness. Love holiness. Matter of fact, isn't that the whole duty of man? To love righteousness and holiness and to pursue obedience. Because this is what we were made to be. God made us after his image with a propensity, a possibility for holiness and righteousness and all other things. We were created to love what he loves. Well, come on, listen up. Do you hear me? We were made in his image to love what he loves, to be like him so that he could love us. We were not made to love unholiness. We weren't made to love sin. We weren't made to love darkness. We weren't made to love wickedness. We weren't made to love adultery or alcohol. We weren't made to love those things. We were made to love goodness and purity and holiness and righteousness because we were created in the image of our Father for whom we were made that he might love. So he made us like himself in these areas to love all these things that he loves. But then Genesis chapter 3 happened. And in the Garden of Eden, man chose unholiness over holiness. He chose love of self over love of God. When Adam and Eve partook of the tree in the Garden of Eden and plunged us all into the sinful, into a sinful nature, our relationship with him completely changed. And the image that was in us was utterly marred. So that we were driven out of the garden and out of the presence of God. Because a holy God cannot love an unholy thing. And we were driven from his presence. Tracking with me so far? Amen. Throw it out of the garden as a result of that. So now, look in John 3. When man sinned in the garden and we are still sinners, the image that was in us, that propensity, that possibility for holiness and goodness and mercy and righteousness, was so marred that it was marred beyond the hope of repair. You cannot repair your holiness. You can't repair your... That's the reason you can't be saved through good works. Because it's impossible to repair the damage that sin has done in us. It is irreparable, unrepairable. It can't be fixed. The damage that was done in us because of sin. And that image is so marred that it cannot be repaired. So we read John 3. One of some of people's favorite passages, John chapter 3. Isn't it amazing that we fail to read all of it, though? In John chapter 3, I was talking and didn't get it up. John 3, verse 16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Hold on for just a second. Let me ask you this question. How many times have you read that verse and never asked why? But we never go on to read verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now notice, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that's holiness, righteousness, goodness, and the person of the Son. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That is unnatural compared to what we were made to be. We were made to love light. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness. We were made to love the light. Why? Because our Father loves the light. We were created in his image so that he could love us. Now here's the thing. That image of holiness and righteousness and justice that's in us, that God made in the original creation, is marred beyond any possibility or hope of repair. But there are still marred fragments of it within us. There's no spark of divinity. There's nothing you can tune up to be pleasing to God. But that image that is so marred that it's beyond repair can still be seen in us from time to time. Romans chapter 12. Hang with me and we'll get this train somewhere. Romans chapter 12. God loves righteousness and holiness and goodness. He loves himself more than he loves anything else because he has no equal. So he made us that he might have somebody to love. And when he did that, he made us in his image, because he needed something holy and just and good and righteous to love. And then in Genesis 3, we blew it in the garden and marred that image. But it can still be seen in us from time to time. Romans 2, we've read this passage many times, verse 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law," Romans 2, 14. Did I give you the wrong place? Well, go to chapter 2. Turn to where I meant, not what I said. All right, Romans 2. You there finally?
Amen.
All right. Romans 2, verse 14. I'm kidding. Romans 2, verse 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts and in their conscience, also bearing witness. He talks about the fact that people sometimes do the right thing without ever having to have the word of God. Why is that? Because our conscience is still affected by that image that's within us. And the law of God was in us from the original creation. And though it's marred and corrupted and destroyed and perverted, from time to time we still see it. When our conscience bothers us, have you never heard the word of God? It's that leftover marred image that's within us that was there from the original creation, where God tried to make us into something he could love. Now, if you can grasp all of that up to this point, you can grasp why God loves us. He loves what's in us. No, listen. He loves the image of himself that's in us. Marred though it is, that is what God loves. You don't really think he loves you because you're so amazing, do you? You don't really think he loves you because you're so wonderful, do you? Because you're so godly, because you are so you. He loves that part of himself that is still there. It's marred beyond repair, but you see it in us from time to time, and God sees the possibility of it in us. When you look at us in comparison to him, you don't really believe he loves us because we're so holy, do you? How could a holy God love us for who we are? It'd be impossible. It's not our sin or our sinful state that he loves directly. Please listen. It is that marred image of himself. It is that potential for holiness that we were made for. He loves what we are meant to be. And he still sees it in us. The possibility of what he meant us to be. It's ruined. Beyond repair. There's no spark of God in us. It just needs to be rekindled. That image is ruined. But God can still see the fragments of it in us. Let me give you an example. I read this somewhere a long time ago. I don't even remember where I read it at, but it's a good example of what we're talking about. You have a man and a woman, and they meet, and they fall madly in love with each other. And they get married, and they're married for several years, and after a time, they have a little boy. And so the little boy, they bring the little boy home from the hospital and after the delivery, and they get him home, and they do what new parents do. They begin to look for their image in him. And the husband says, oh, he looks just like you. And she says, oh, no, he looks just like you. And she says, no, he does. Seriously, he looks just like you, honey. I can see your eyes in him. I can see his your nose. I can see your chin. Talking to her husband, he looks just like you. And the husband says, you know, you're right. Maybe that's kind of... But they look for that image of themselves. And so they're happy, deliriously happy, and the boy grows up. And as the boy grows and gets older, he grows, and sadly, he turns bad. He gets involved in drugs and alcohol and all manner of sin. And before long, he actually murders another man in the commission of a crime and heads off to prison. There's no doubt about his guilt. It was irrefutable. The evidence against him. So he heads off to prison. In the meantime, the husband dies and the wife is left alone. So she goes to prison one day to see him. And she goes to the prison, she sits in the visiting booth, looks at her son behind the glass. Now listen, she hates everything he has become. She hates the decisions that he's made. She hates the life that he has lived. She hates the choices that he has made. There's no doubt about his guilt, and she hates everything about it. But she still loves her son. And you know why she loves her son? Because when she looks in his face, she sees her husband's eyes and nose and mouth and chin. In other words, when she looks in his face, she loves him because she sees the man he could have been. That's exactly why God loves you. He hates our sin. He hates it is wicked. Please listen to me. It is wicked to live a sinful life and do things you know are not right in God's word and then wickedly try to hide it under the love of God. Right. Well, I can do what I want to because God loves me. That's wicked. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. God hates our sin. He hates the choices that we make when it's sinful. He hates our disobedience. He hates those things. But he loves us because when he sees us, he sees what we could have been. Yeah. And that's why he still loves us. Amen. That's why he sent his son to try to recover what we could have been. what we were meant to be. This is why I said in How God Loves, He hates our sin when we disobey. He hates it every single time. And it's utterly wrong to think that God loves you and therefore He doesn't care about your decisions. That mother would never look through that glass and say, I just love my son so much, I don't care about what he's done. No, she hated everything he had done. But she loved what he could have been. When we sin, God hates it. Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry with unrighteousness every day. He hates it. Why he loves us, like it says, like the mother. He loves what we could have been, what we had the potential to have been. He loves the image of himself that's marred beyond repair, but it's still visible in still small ways. Do you really think that we can live in sin and never deal with the fact that we're sinners and God will just love us because we're so amazing? He loves you for what you could have been, He loves us for what you could be if you would turn to him in salvation. He loves us for what we could be if we would turn to him in salvation and allow him to do the work of the new birth in us. If we would turn to him in salvation, repent of our sins, turn on him, let him work that miracle of new birth and make us into a person that we never were before. When old things pass away and all things become new and God restores in us the potential for holiness and righteousness and goodness. Oh, it will never be complete until we get to glory, but God can begin to do a work in it now.
Amen.
And that's why he loves you. And that's why he sent his son. And if we'll turn to him, he can begin to restore that for which God made us for in the first place. Because God wants to love us directly.
Right. Yes.
As his sons and his daughters, his children, to be a father unto us. But that's not possible. It's just as sure as that woman who loved her son was separated from him by that glass. It is our sin that separates us from him. And until we confess our sin, repent of it, turn unto him, let God do the work of new birth in our life, begin to make us into a person we never were before, can that glass come down and we begin to realize what we're meant to be. The saved life of living in sin and excusing of sin and of apathy is never what we were meant to be. Never. This is why God in the person of the Son became a man to walk among us. In Christ, you see not only God. In the life of Christ, when we read it in the New Testament, you see not only God, you see everything we're supposed to be, with the exception of deity. You see everything in Christ. Everything you see in Christ is what we are supposed to be.
Right.
That's why the Bible calls him our elder brother. This is why Paul in Romans calls Christ the second Adam. He is what the first man was meant to be and what we're supposed to be. Now, because God loves that part of himself in us that's marred, he sent his son in the form of a man to make it possible, as I said, for us to be transformed into what God intended us to be. Christ died on the cross first to pay the penalty for our failure. We're sinners. There's a penalty for that, and it's got to be paid. Come on, amen, you with me? It's got to be paid. Nothing can happen until that's dealt with. But once that's dealt with, and the Spirit of God moves in, regenerates our heart, creates the new birth, now suddenly he can begin to open up and begin to transform us into what God wants us to be. And we might become lovable to him because of what we are. His purpose was to deliver us from our sins so that we might receive it, submit to it, and willingly accept his offer, and they'd be transformed into his work. Romans chapter 8. Why do you think it says this throughout so many of Paul's books? Almost finished. Hang with me. I can see the summary at the bottom of my notes. So you're almost there. You want to know what the work of his love is in us? Please listen. The work of his love in you is not overlooking your sin. The work of his love in you is not saying you can live any way you want to and God doesn't care because he just loves you. That's not the work of his love. Romans 8, some of you know where we're going. How can we not go to verse 29? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to what? The image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ came and lived the life we were meant to live. And if we'll receive him, God can begin to conform us into his image so that Jesus might just be the first of many to follow. He loves you because there is so much potential in you to be loved and used of God. if we would just turn from our sin and turn unto Him. If you notice, he says in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate and be conformed to be the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." Have you ever noticed what he connects this to when you keep reading? "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up us for all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And it lists all those things. Don't you find it interesting that that love is connected to verse 29? You want to know the greatest way he demonstrates his love toward us? His willingness to transform us into what he originally intended us to be. Which he did through his Son. Do you understand this morning how perverse it is to use God's love as a cover for our sin?
Amen.
When Christ, God's love is about the exact opposite of that. To turn us into what he can love. He does this by way of the new birth. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when we become new creatures in him, what he intended us to be all along. His love for us is seen in the way that he then works in our life through the Spirit of God that indwells us to transform us into the image that he loves. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. How many times have you read this verse if you're a Bible reader? Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," his image, "are changed into the same" what? Image. It's all about transforming us into what we were originally intended to be. We're not supposed to boast of God's love for us as a cover for our sin, as a defense or an excuse, but we're to see his love in his work in transforming us and what we were meant to be all along. I'm so thankful that God loves us.
Amen.
I tell you what, where would we be without the love of God? Amen. We'd be lost and undone is what we'd be. But the real question is, see, we could talk about how does God love us, but when you understand why he loves us, the how takes care of itself.
Amen.
Why does God love me? Because I'm amazing and wonderful and so much like him? No, I'm none of those things. But when he looks at me, he sees what he intended us to be. And the potential. He sees that marred, broken, shattered, unrepairable image of himself in us. And so God devised a plan, Brother Nelson, to fix it. And he did it through his Son. He said, "I know what I'll do. I'll send my Son to earth, and he will live the life every person was intended to live. And then he'll die on the cross to pay the penalty that I deserve for my sin. And if I will receive it, he will fill me with his Spirit, regenerate my heart, and begin to help me to be able to live the life I was meant to live in the first place." That's why he loves you. Because of what you can be in him. And it's only going to get better. Because when we get to heaven, we will be complete. And not deity. We won't be Jesus. We won't be the Son of God. But we will be like him.
Amen.
How many times have I said this? You'll be good on accident. You don't have to think about it. You'll just be good. Now I have to work at it. Then it'll be on accident. Don't have to try. Because I will finally be completely transformed into his image. This is what it's about for him.
Right.
Let me say it one last time. How wicked is it to live the apathetic Christian life, to act like my faithfulness doesn't matter, my lifestyle doesn't matter, my choices don't matter, and then to say, just try to cover it all up by saying, "Well, God loves me, it's okay." No, it's not okay.
Right.
That's not how God loves you. How God loves you is when he sees in you what you could be in him.
Right.
And what you were meant to be. And it can be.
That's right.
If we turn to him.
That's right.
If you're here this morning, you're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Very first thing you need to do is get saved, friend.
Amen.
Because there is a penalty for our sin. It's got to be paid.
Right.
And the first thing that has to happen is that penalty's got to be dealt with. There can be no transformation in you until first you know Him as your Savior.
That's right.
God can take what Christ done on the cross, apply His blood to your account, and settle it once for all. And as a part of that, I don't know how God does it. I just know the Bible says that He does it, and I've experienced it, and I've seen it in the lives of so many other people. Once we receive what Christ did, God indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He regenerates that heart, and we're born again. The new birth takes place, and God begins to transform us as we submit to His Word into something we never were before. Suddenly, we have a desire for holiness and for righteousness and purity and goodness. We want our children to know it. Why is that? Because we are now becoming what we were meant to be. We were never meant to love wickedness. We were meant to love purity. We were never meant to revel in unrighteousness or unholiness, but in holiness. And you see this misunderstanding of the love of God today when the world revels in wickedness. Nothing we were meant to be. So if you're here today and you're not saved, we're going to give a verse of invitation. You can come right down front. We'd love to take a Bible. Don't want to be looking. Show you right out of the Scriptures how you can know Christ as your Savior. And He can begin to change your life as you submit unto Him. You might be surprised what God could do in your life in a few years as He works on you, transforms you into what you were meant to be. If you're this morning, you're saved. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I don't have any doubt about whatsoever." But there's the truth of the matter is I have not been surrendering. I've not been submitting to His transforming work in my life. And I've been doing things I know I shouldn't. I've been living in a way I know we shouldn't. And I've been excusing it and just professing that God loves me. And so therefore it's okay. I understand this morning that's not okay. He wants us to be like Him. And He loves you because He can see the potential for it in you. And it is utterly wicked to try to use His love to cover that which He so hates. Maybe you just need to come this morning and say, "I just need to submit to God and just start living the way I know I'm supposed to be living and do the right thing." Lastly, maybe you just need to come today if you're saved and thank Him for loving you. I'm thankful that if the heavens were a scroll, it couldn't contain the love of God. Why don't you stand with me if you would.